This message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
So I began a teaching in first service that I captioned Semantics, Context, and Charismatic Deniers. Now I told you that this teaching is supposed to be a very scholastic teaching. But I've brilliantly ensured that I put my thoughts together in such a way that it will be easy to absorb. You know, semantics simply spelled S-E-M-A-N-T-I-C-S, semantics. Then semantics context. Context is not new to you. You've heard it here 1,001 times. I often spoke about post-text, pre-text, bringing to context. Then charismatic deniers. So what I'm going to be doing is, I'm going to be looking at semantics today. Next Sunday, in both services, I'll be looking at context. Then, upper Sunday, I'll be looking at charismatic deniers in both services. The interesting thing about while I put them all together is because they are interwoven into one another. Okay? Now, semantics is simply, like I told them in first service, is just a branch of linguistics, all right, that studies the meaning of words. Now, it's very important. Now, what student of semantics does is that they try to analyze meaning of words and then they want to find out the virtual differences in text. I'll give you an instance. Half and a dozen. Technically speaking, they mean the same thing. Destination and last stop. They mean the same thing. They are one and the same. But what student of semantics does is, they want to know the virtual difference between them. Now, semantics is very important, but because we live in a generation where people drag things excessively out of, you know, proportion, so you find people on the extremes. And I give them some examples in first service. And the primary one I looked at in first service was the difference between gifts and fruit. You know, some people have this wrong idea that preachers use, that the fruit of the Spirit is, of course, Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter number 5 and verse 22, gentleness, kindness, you know, and all of that. So some people will resort to saying things like, well, I would rather have the fruit of the Spirit than have the gift of the Spirit. There are preachers who manifest the things of God, but they don't work in good character. I would rather have the fruit of the Spirit and not have the gift of the Spirit. Shut the trap. It's not an either-or situation. The same Spirit. See, the fruit of the Spirit are the expression of moral excellence by the influence of the Spirit. Ezekiel in 36 from verse 26 to 27, no time to look through it because I already taught in first service so you can get the tape. Ezekiel prophesied about salvation. He says, I will take away the stony heart, I will put my Spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statue. Then, of course, we saw how, John the Baptist also spoke about salvation in Luke 3, verse 17, speaking about how that he will fan it, he will take the garnish, he will take the wheat, put it in the barn, and he will take the shaft and then burn it off. He was talking about how thorough the work of the Spirit would be. Philippians 2:13 says, God is at work in you both to will and to do, giving you the willingness and the enablement to please him. In other words, the testimony of salvation is the testimony of changed desires. When you receive the Spirit of God into you at salvation, it's going to pilot your desires. It's going to affect your character. It's going to affect the things you do. God's Spirit is in you and it's going to pilot your desire in the desire of God. Now, the Spirit of God is the one influencing the fruit of the Spirit. See, the fruit of the Spirit simply means the moral excellence that you demonstrate, that you exhibit by the influence of the Spirit. That means you got born again, you received the Holy Spirit, the things you used to like to do, now you no longer find the desire to do them no more. That's the testimony of salvation. Now, that same Spirit that is now piloting your desire to live right is the same Spirit that will cause you to walk in your charismatic ministry as a believer. It's the same Spirit. It's just semantics. It's like differentiating between half and a dozen. Half a dozen and six. One and the same. So don't let semantics make certain things be dragged out of proportion. Praise God forevermore. So, and that's what I shared. I elaborated on that in first service. Now, in second service, like I said, it is not as if, see, semantics is something very important in Bible study. Very, very important. But you see, in first service, I showed them the negative aspect of it, of when it is being dragged out of proportion and, you know, the negative impact it has. And here's the negative impact. For the example I gave, for instance, it makes believers assume that they need to trust the Holy Spirit for them to work miracles, to heal the sick, but they need to trust their own self-effort to walk in holiness, to live righteously, to be gentle, to be meek. They have to trust themselves. They have to put effort on themselves. Wrong. It's the same Spirit. Somebody said the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit. And it has also become a grand for some preachers or believers who don't embrace charismatic ministry to try to excuse themselves from it and try to cover up and throw a blanket on the whole thing and say, well, I'd rather choose to have the fruit of the Spirit than the gift of Spirit. Lie, 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 lie. He is the same Spirit. Place demand on the same Spirit. The same Spirit that has come in you to make you walk in the statue of God is the same Spirit that will help you to exhibit your charismatic ministry. There is a charismatic ministry for the believer. Jesus in the book of Mark 16 says, these signs shall follow pastors. That's what he says. These signs shall follow evangelists alone. He says, them that believe. And the first thing he says is what? They shall cast out devils. So, why semantics is beautiful, alright, we must be careful not to let it be dragged out of proportion. And I'm going to use an example in second service right now, okay? You know, in first service, I spoke about fruit and gift of the Spirit, and I made you saw out that they are one and the same. You know, it even baffles me when, why do believers always like to believe in negative spiritualism? Okay, for instance, some people just have this negative mindset and backwardness. Okay, if they say speaking in tongues is not meant for every believer, why do you think you are among those that is not meant for? It's a mindset. I'm serious. Now, when we say fruit of the Spirit is the character we exude and the gift of the Spirit are the charismatic ministry that we display, why do you think that will make you to walk in the statue of God is what we are saying is the same Spirit that will also help you to exhibit your charismatic ministry as a believer. He says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils. In my name they will speak with new tongues. If they lay hands on the sick shall recover. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. Praise God forevermore. So, gift of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, they are one and the same. Amen forevermore. All right, so today in second service now, I want to, you know, help you see how positive it is. You know, I've used to say this. There's an illustration that I learned from Andrew Womack many years ago that blessed me. You know, he says, salt, common table salt, all right, there are different kinds of salt, you know now, science students. But table salt is very necessary for our food. True? Come on, talk to me. True? But it is actually composed of two dangerous extreme chemical elements. Sodium and chlorine. Chlorine is an halogen group. I don't want to teach you chemistry here. Alright? Sodium on its own too is a terrible element. But they are coming together, gives us salt, table salt that we need. But each of them alone, all right, is a poison. Are you following what I'm saying? So the same thing applies, all right, that semantics is an important aspect of linguistics that must be applied into Bible study. But we must be smart not to let it be dragged out of proportion. Praise God forevermore. So, a good part of it is this. Open to Galatians 4. I want to show you an example. Because, as beautiful as it is for you to be discerning, you also have to know that when we talk about semantics, alright, the right use of words, or the meaning of words, or trying to find a shady difference between certain words, like, you know, I just give you an example now. Okay? It's also a show of spiritual maturity, actually. You know, being able, spiritual maturity is not being able to separate between black and white. Any Tom, Dick, and Harry can see that, right? But it's actually the ability to separate between white and gray. Do you understand? So the thin line is very blurry. It's very blurry. So that you won't be caught up in any of the extremes. And like I told them in first service, look, I say this with all humility. You are under one of the sound teaching ministry you can ever think of in our generation. I'm saying this with all humility. Can I be given to that? So be very careful out there so that you won't find yourself, you know, swerved into extremes. And that can be very detrimental to your Christian work. So you see nasty speeches like, you know, in the bid to actually correct an excess, sometimes some people drag it out of proportion and they quieten a truth. Sometimes major truth. And you don't have to. You know, I learned from Brother Kenneth E. Egan. He says people muddy the water when it gets to doctrinal matter. They are on either extremes instead of walking down the middle. You don't have to. I mean, it's okay. I can accept if somebody like Paul, who claimed he spoke in tongues more than all of them in Corinth, if that same Paul in chapter 14 is now correcting their essays, I can understand. But you don't speak in tongues. How could you possibly write a book on how that the tongues that is being spoken is fake? How could you have, you know, been able to tell us? But you don't speak, you don't have the gift. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the loudest against certain things are the people who don't exhibit the thing. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. So in our bid to correct, okay, you say all miracle, you know, say miracle money is fake. The only way to, and then you drag it. Of course, it doesn't mean that there are no excesses. But for you to now say, God, there's nothing like supernatural supply. It's hard work. Are you kidding me? Did you mean to tell me Peter and other fishermen were not working hard all night and they caught nothing? Are you kidding me? How about Jabez? You better be careful. I'm going ahead of myself. This is a teaching for charismatic deniers. You are seeing something is consistent in your family and somebody is telling you, we have been delivered. A Christian was not in deliverance. Shut the trap. You are quoting Colossians 1:13 and he has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's salvation. See, common sense. Don't you know that salvation happened in your spirit? Did it happen in your blood? Don't you know that if your grandpapa had hepatitis D, you could have it too? So don't you know that? Wait, what are you talking about? You better rise up and stand in faith against whatever you feel is not good in your life. And stop trying to explain and excuse these things away. So we have a lot of academic theologians who don't heal the sick, don't do, and they have teachings on healing. You better be careful. You see, people are falling down in meetings. You see, they are hypnotizing them. That any falling down is hypnotizing. Really? Are you kidding me? When Jesus showed up to disciples, the Bible says they fell down. Go and read about the miracle of turning of water to wine. Have you taken time to read it? The water that was used was actually water for ablution. Ablution, you know what I'm saying? In the eastern people, eastern part of this of the world, because it's a dusty environment, every house has a water jar outside. They call it water for ablution, water for cleaning your legs. That was the water that Abraham used to calling those strangers to wash their legs before they enter because the place is dusty. Are you listening to me? That was the water that they fetched from that Jesus said they should fetch from. The Bible says the water for natural, for their purification of the Jewish tradition. That means water for ablution, for cleaning leg, dirty water. That was what they turned to wine. So, I'm just trying to help you see. Okay, if you are trying to correct out that there are some excesses of those who just fall down anyhow, that doesn't mean you should now say falling down is a trick. It's not a trick, my brother. In fact, you know, there are some people, they feel well when they are in church, they know how to compose themselves. If you've been coming to church, not this church anyway, it's not possible. You can't come to this church 1 year, then there will not be one day that during worship or during teaching, the power of God will not eat you or you not feel like crying. That means you are not born again. And if you are not born again, the power of God will burn you again in one of the services. Do you understand what I'm saying? So these are extremes that people get into, and it's not necessary. It's not necessary. But then, semantics, are we going to throw it off from the door, from the window? No, we don't have to throw the water bait and the baby away. Do you understand? Semantics is important. Look at Galatians 4, for example. Galatians 4 in verse 9. The Bible says, can we hurry together, Galatians 4. My monitor is not working. Media, help me. Galatians 4. Let me use my device. But those of you out, you can see the screen, right? Okay. Galatians 4. My own screen is not working. I don't know. Maybe because I don't know what I'm doing. Anyway, I'll still pray in tongues after service. Amen. Galatians 4 and verse 9. It says, but now, can we hurry together, Galatians 4 and verse 9. 3, 2, go. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather, hold on. You see, one of the things you have to realize about Paul was that Paul was a scholarly individual, a scholarly teacher. Now, it is one thing if I'm talking with you, all right, come, Minister Blessing, come. You know, if I'm talking to her now, I want to say, I will go to church. So I made a mistake by saying, I am going to go to church. I will go to church. I corrected myself, right? Come on, right? I was talking to her. But if I'm writing to her that, dear Minister Blessing, I will go to, if I made a mistake, I will clean it, right? Shebi, talk to me now. I will simply clean it and write the correct one. Go and sit down. Thank you. Now, but if I refuse to clean it, it means it is deliberate. Come on, are you following? So when Paul wrote a letter to the church in Galatia, and he is correcting himself in a letter, it means it is deliberate. Because Paul is a brilliant communicator. So the people he was communicating to perhaps were folks who are of the slant of one extreme that believe that they knew God. But Paul wants to make an emphasis on not you knowing God, but God actually knowing you. Do you understand the semantics here? So Paul is saying, but now after that ye have known God, or rather, somebody say rather. It's just simple English. So, Paul is like, you know, it's like when you meet somebody and you ask them, are you a Christian? And you say, I've given my life to Christ. Oh, wow, amazing. That means you have received the life of Christ, right? Say, yes. Now, you know that I've given my life to Christ is the wrong expression for salvation. The right one should be, I have received the life of Christ. But for communication's sake, you are tolerating their low light, but at the same time, you are shining the light. Do you understand? So Paul is talking to the church in Galatia. He says, after that, you have known God, or rather, you are known of God. Now, someone is wondering, this is just semantics. Yes, it's semantics, but it's more than semantics. I'll tell you the reason why. The idea is, Paul was going to help the Galatians to place value on the fact that it wasn't they who knew God or who started searching God and found God. Even though they did, but it was actually God who was searching for them. And you're going to see this in principles in scripture. How that it is all about, there's always a complete emphasis on that which God does or has done than that which you are doing. Now, don't get me wrong. Like I told you, you need not get to extreme of any. It doesn't mean that you now say, since that my cousin that is not born again, I know that God will meet him someday, I will not pray again. No, you are still missing the point. It's the same extreme we are correcting you are about to get into. By the way, all the experiences of those who found God and met God in scripture, they always found him halfway. Check the scriptures. Cornelius, the Bible says, was a devout man that prayed every day. And how did he, of course, he was praying to a God he didn't know. But how did he find God eventually? God sent Peter to him. Do you understand? Eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, who came for the annual festival, the PA to Queen Candace, when he was returning back to Ethiopia. All right? How did he meet Peter and Philip? The Bible says he was reading the book of Isaiah. Do you understand? So there's already a genuine test, do you get? And they met God. So everyone who genuinely looked and searched for God, they found him. But you have to get it right. It's not their searching that made them find God. It is because God has also been wanting to meet them. This is a serious semantics in Bible theology. So the same thing is like saying, God, you know I love you. Yeah, you love God, but you have to first realize that you loved him because he first loved you. Are you following? Now, this is where I'm going to, this is very important. You see the emphasis for the example I just gave. You don't say you gave your life to Christ. You see, you don't give your life to Christ. You actually receive the life of Christ. Because at salvation, you were dead in sins and trespasses. That was the explanation that the Bible gave about the unbeliever. You had no life. See, look up. You can title this one salvation semantics. Look, let me tell you. Salvation is not exchange of life. It's not that you gave him your life and he gave you his own. No, you were dead. You had no life. You were dead to the God dream. You had no communication with God. That's what the Bible says. So the emphasis, so sometimes in our communication, you know, for example, okay, you know, Mr. Tupa has a child that's growing. Now, there's a point that when the child, there's a time when the child, if he wants to get anything, he will cry, right? He wants water. He wants water. But a time will come when the child starts crying, you say, no, you must talk this time around. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a time a child will say, da, 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 you know that he's calling daddy. But a time will come, if a child at 10 years old is still calling dada, you know he needs a slap. Do you understand what I'm saying? So there are some things that a baby Christian can be saying, we can still, okay. Pastor, I fasted and prayed. And God saw my fasting and he did it. And you are like, wow, glory to God. Hallelujah. But a mature Christian will say, I fasted and prayed and my soul was so aligned until I heard God and I knew what to do and then something changed. Do you see the difference? So one is saying, listen, the fasting only helped me. It wasn't like the fasting was what God considered to answer my prayer. The fasting only helped me to position myself to hear God and do what is right and get the right results. So it is what I did that brought the result because I heard God say to do it. But the fasting only helped me to position myself in a way where I will hear God to do what I need to do. Oh, do you understand? Any difference? Yes, a lot of difference. A lot. Because one emphasizes the work of God. See, it's like, let me give you an instance. Even in a human relationship, if you have a child, all right, that is in school, the child can come to you one day and say, Mommy, how was school today? Fine. Mommy, I have a new friend. Who is your friend? Mrs. Joshua. My English teacher is my new friend. Wow. Now, the child can be boastful that the woman is his friend. But the woman will not go to her friends and be Jesus and say, I have a new friend. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't know if you get what I'm saying. So now, pay attention. So now, if a superior person now insists to broadcast that he's your friend, it speaks volume. So the emphasis is always about God being the one who is on the doing part, we on the receiving part. Look at 1 Timothy 2, let me show you. I'll just give you a few scriptures for the emphasis. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. He says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Then verse 6 tells us, he says, who gave himself. Somebody say, who gave himself? Say it again. Say it again. So emphasis on God giving. Open to Galatians 2, a popular scripture in this church anyway. Galatians 2 and verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and what? Gave himself for me. Can you see the emphasis on him giving? Come on, are you following? Open to Titus 2 again. Titus 2. Titus 2. And verse 13. The Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Somebody say, gave himself. Say it again. Go to Galatians 1. See, in the mouth of two or three, every word shall be what? So you see, there's a consistent biblical emphasis on God giving and we receiving when it comes to receiving eternal life. So, a brilliant student of the word would prefer to say, I received Christ into my heart in the year 2000. He will prefer and he will feel that is smarter and brilliant to say than to say, I gave my life to Christ 2000. Do you understand? It's just semantics, yes, but it matters as you grow spiritually. So let me tell you, as pastors, there are two ways we know immature Christians. Two major ways. Out of about five that I know. I don't know all things, amen? But yes, you can say amen to it, it's true. I don't claim to know everything. But out of five that I know as a signal, a pointer to know a mature Christian, I'll share two with you. Number one is in their speech, how they communicate. The same thing with Pastor James. Pastor James too says the same. I'm not the first pastor saying so. Pastor James in chapter 3 verse 2. You know James was a pastor. He was a pastor of the biggest church then in Jerusalem, okay? All right. He said, if any man offend not in words, the same as a matured man. That means maturity is measured with the use of words. So words. So you know a mature Christian. Pastor, you see, I don't know why. Every Saturday, when I go to class, my headache will just come back to me again. You know that's a deep Christian. What's the meaning of my headache? It's not your headache. But I am sick. You are not sick. You are feeling sick. It's a feeling. You can't possess it. You don't have anything God didn't give you. Anything that you have or that you are feeling that is not from God is a stranger. And strangers will hear my voice. And they will move out of their hiding place. Can I have a big amen to that? So you learn how, you see how they communicate in their words. You know this is a mature Christian. Another way we know a mature Christian is prayer. Prayer. So I'm telling you, I've met if you go and see, let's pray. Brother, pray for us. Father, Heavenly Father, Omnipotent, Omniscient, Omni King, King of Kings, our Father, our Lord, the Father of Jesus Christ, everlasting God, the one who, the Arababa. You know that, you know. This one is just, I'm saying. Tell him to lead a song, you hear? Good morning, Jesus. Clap your hands, tutu. I know you come from heaven above. Listen to this lyric, so. The Holy Spirit is on the throne. You know that's a babe leading a song. The Holy Spirit on the throne. Which throne? That's why you have a boring morning devotion. Because you lead those kind of boring songs. Even angels are like, what is this guy to talk? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We know we are sinners. We are nothing but pencil. Well done. Odogu. Who called you pencil? In the hand of a creator. Stop that. Even testimonies is another way you know you're a mature Christian. Praise the Lord. I want to thank God in my faculty. Everybody failed. Only me. I had a B. Praise the Lord. That's easy. He's not a mature Christian. Just appreciate God you had a B. But you don't have to say it in contrast to others. Do you understand? When does your own success become success because others failed? And a lot of people are in this category where, you know, the students, I'm trying to use student example because majority of you are students. All right, they pasted the results. A result you knew you did well and you were expecting an A. All right, and then you went there, you saw a B, and you were sad. Only for you to later now hear that you are the only one that had B in the faculty. Then you begin to rejoice. You are a babe. I don't know if you get this lance. So you are now rejoicing not because you actually had a B, but because others failed. He is not that's a babe. I didn't plan to get into all this, but it did bless somebody. That diversion blessed somebody, right? Go to Galatians 1. So semantics is important. That means how we communicate, all right, means a lot, speaks a lot about our maturity. Galatians 1 verse 4. Can you see that again? It says, who gave himself for our sins? He gave himself. So there is an emphasis on giving and we receiving. Because in reality at salvation, you didn't give nothing except your sin. If you gave anything at all, it was your sin you gave. He took it. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, let's see it. Are you there? Ephesians 2 verse 1. He says, and you had he what? Quickened. Who were what? Dead in trespasses and sin. Look, your condition before salvation is dead. Someone say dead. You were dead. You had no life. You think this oxygen you were breathing in before salvation was life? That's okay. P-S-U-C-H-E. You received the life of God at salvation. You had no life. So you were dead in sins and trespasses. Look at verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, verse 5, we were dead. Somebody say we were. Say we were. We were dead in sins, had made us alive together with him in Christ Jesus. The word quickened there means made alive. So you have to realize that in every God-man relationship, God took the first step. It's just like an example I just gave you. Even in politics, okay? Look, you are close to a president because the president chose to be close to you. You didn't understand what I'm saying. You are close, let's say, if as a citizen in this country, okay, if you know President Muhammad Buhari and he gets to pick your call anytime you call him, the President of the Federal Republic of Nigeria, His Excellency, President Muhammad Buhari. Okay? If you know him, and anytime you call him, he picks your call, and you get to brag about knowing him. Listen. And you say he's your friend. Listen. He's your friend because he chose to be your friend. He's higher than you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if you say, I know God, you know God because he first made the decision to know you. Because nano be made. Do you get what I'm saying? It's not like you got to know God by your own effort or you got born again by your own effort. No. Even if you say, the day I gave my life to Christ, I fasted and then God led me to the mountain and then I went for a retreat, then I went for one crusade. I was crying, oh God, save me. And I saw that the Spirit of God came. Listen, forget all those your hard work. Those who are hard work only mattered because God in the first place already made the first step. Before you were born, before your mom and your dad even knew themselves to even have a baby call you, God 2,000 years ago already sent his son to die. So he already took the first step before you even knew yourself. So this is what semantics does. It helps us to realize that there must be an emphasis on that which God has done. That's why some religion like Islam and Buddhism, they don't understand it when you claim to say you are a child of God. You don't get. They would rather accept you to say you are a servant of God. So they will put Abdul behind every name. Servant of Allah. Servant. Do you understand what I'm saying? They don't understand it. So Christianity is the only religion, in quotes, none of quotes, where we see God as a father. Because listen, in reality, we dare not call him father. Except he has chosen to call us sons. You don't get the point. We could call him father because he had chosen to call us sons. So it was a sovereign choice. So God in scripture always wants us to emphasize the proactiveness of his benevolence in every benevolence. So he wants us to see him as being God is proactive. When it comes to the context of salvation, you have to know that. Let me read the passage to you, then I close. Open to the book of Luke 15. It's a long read, but it's going to bless somebody. It's a long story, but I'm just going to highlight some point there because my idea is today, I wanted to help you see how that emphasizing on the proactive nature of God means a lot, and that's what makes semantics very important in Bible study. Look at Luke 15. Relationship, there are relationships that they can't happen because you tried. They happened because the one that is on the higher hand wanted to make it happen. Amen. I know some people, all right, in my field that, you know my field now, what's my field? Preaching. All right. I know some preachers in my field that I can claim I know them because they wanted me to know them. You don't get the point. There's a preacher, if I call his name now, all right, some of you will be your mouth. If I call him, he will pick, he will send it. I can't say I know him because I wanted to know him. I know him because he actually picked interest in me. Do you get the point? Look at Luke 15 and verse 3. He says, and he spake. So will I be right by praying that man of God by saying, I know so man of God. I know him very well. Right, I'll be right. But will I be more right to say, so man of God actually knows me? Or I am known of him? So I am emphasizing the fact that he was the one who actually wanted to know me. My wanting to know him only became possible because he wanted to know me in the first place. Do you get the semantics? It looks like it's English. It's just English, Pastor. The same way you say it doesn't matter when a child says dada and when he grows up and say daddy. It's the same thing, but that's what student of semantics does. They want to see what is the variance between the difference between a certain word. Why? They want to analyze it, and it is necessary. The only issue I'm against is when we drag it out of proportion. And that's what I dealt with in first service. Are you learning something at all? Look at Luke 15:3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? Verse 5. And when he had found it, he lay it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Are you paying attention to these things? Can you see emphasis on the one who went to search? This woman too, she lost something, she's looking for it. Are you following? Verse 9. And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. No. So now, can you see, he's using parable to teach the proactiveness of God. Some of you don't know how to read the book, the Gospels. See, parable simply means to communicate spiritual realities with natural things. So now, Jesus is trying to preach the proactiveness of God in salvation. So he first used, what was the first example he used? Sheep that was lost. Then the shepherd went to look for it. Come on, are you following? He uses another parable. Another example, parable simply means parabole. Figure of speech, parabole. Parable, eh? Parable, we throw along. English student, let me see your hands up. Only one. Okay, two. Or three. Okay. You know what I'm saying now, right? Aha. Uh-huh. It's a throw along. It's like communicating spirituality with things. It's like showing you, taking you from the realm of known to unknown. Helping you to know the unknown from where you know. Do you understand? So now he's trying to communicate the proactiveness of God in salvation. And he uses the parable of a man, a shepherd, who goes to look for one lost sheep. Then again, he spoke about a woman who lost something, and then she took off her bed, light the house and was looking for that. Do you understand? Emphasis on the woman searching. Emphasis on the man searching. Are you following? In the same breath, he speaks about another parable here in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, this is devastating in Jewish culture. You don't ask for your inheritance when your father is still alive. But let's go on. That's not the message. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He was living barbaric life, and he wasted all the things that was given to him. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. There was economic crisis. There was depression. All right? In the land. Famine. Verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. You know, there are people like that who escape. All those who are escapists. You see people escaping to Kenya, escaping to Ghana, escaping to Kutonu to live. I'm like, is this your life? Has Nigeria gotten that bad? All right, so now he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Feed swine. You know swine? Pigs. Now, pay attention, verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Husk. The food of the pigs, he began to eat it too. Let's go to verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Now, he's thinking. He came to himself. He's thinking. I will arise and go to my father. Now, look at what he's thinking. Oh, because many people preach repentance here, but there is no repentance here. And I'm going to show it to you now. Look at what the guy said. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This is not repentance. This is business plan. The guy drew business plan to go and serve as a servant. He didn't... Let me go on. I don't want to go ahead of myself. And he arose and came. You can call it repentance, but it's a partial one. See, don't forget the emphasis I'm trying to emphasize in this teaching. The proactiveness of God. Look at verse 21. And the son, verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Some of you already know what I want to say, but I won't say it yet until I finish the story. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and all those blah, 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 all those trash. Yeah, yeah, guy. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and a shoe on his feet, and bring thither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to marry. Number one, note the emphasis. In all the parables I just read to you now, what is the emphasis is that there was something lost that was found by the finder. Did you hear what I said? So the finder took the initiative to look for the lost. That's number one thing I want you to learn here. You probably haven't heard it preached this way, right? Number two, from the story of the prodigal son, it is clear that in your mind, you can feel, you know, so far from home and be wrong. And I'll prove it. You can feel so far from home and be wrong. You know, some people can be thinking in their head, it's like pastor doesn't like me. It's not true. You can be feeling and you can be convincing yourself that way and you'll be wrong. Amen. So that means your mind and feeling are not best judged. The word of God is. So he thought his father would never accept him. So the guy drew a business plan. Now, here is something you need to know. The father was actually waiting for him. Because contrary to popular teaching on repentance, what the son did actually was a partial repentance. He wasn't expecting the father to accept him as a son. He only wanted to present himself as a servant to serve in one of the servants that the father had. Now, the reason why the father saw him was because the father was waiting for him. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. The Bible says the father saw him from afar and ran towards him. Let's go back there. Verse 22. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his... Okay. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. It was a business plan, not a full repentance. It wasn't like he was the one that walked himself back. Even though it sounded so, it's partial. Anyway, the reconciliation happened because the father was also waiting for him. Look at verse 20 now, says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, somebody say, when he was yet a great way off. You know, King James English sometimes. That means the guy was still far. And what happened? When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. So the guy was still far away. And the father said, hey, this is my son. Now, the father saw him and had compassion. And did what? And ran. So the reason why the father saw saw him was because he was expecting him. He ran towards him, fell on his neck, and kissed him. You don't know the meaning of kissing. In Jewish culture, I've taught you this before, right? Why do you see that almost 6 times in scripture, the Bible tells them, the church, that they should kiss one another? It's because, of course, don't try it here, right? You know now, even in France, they kiss themselves. It's just their own cultural way of, expressing cultural, mutual love and respect to someone they hold in dear esteem. But, now, in Nigeria, people go for any, come on, NYC, 3 weeks, they are kissing. Someone you have not seen. That's my teaching for today. Amen forevermore. So, now in this story, it is obvious that contrary to what many people preach from this story on repentance, it is more of proactiveness of God than the repentance of the sinner. Do you understand what I'm saying? The emphasis is more on the proactive nature of God than the repentance of the sinner. Repentance is good. So when you say, I've given my life to Christ. See, giving your life to Christ is only scriptural when you have already received the life of Christ. When you receive the life of Christ, then the Bible now tells you, it says, present your bodies. So, give your life to Christ is a message of consecration, not a message of salvation. So, you are saying, Lord, I've received eternal life. Now, I'm giving myself for the work of God. I want to give myself to you. I want to serve you. So, serving God now becomes acceptable because you have already received the life of God. Semantics, right? But very important. Why am I doing this teaching? It's very important. Because, I can go on, a time will fail me to explain instances in scripture where, you see, for some reason, some people start having this mentality of, some people, they think God exists because of them. All right? But you see, you have to realize that it's not about gimme, gimme, gimme. It's about the fact that not only because you asked for him to give you and he gave you, but for the fact that he had already decided to give you even before you ask. So, yes, in all scripture we saw that anyone who actually genuinely seeks, sought after God, they found him. But a major truth you must know is that they found him because he wanted to find them. So, it is easier to say, I am found of God. I am loved of God. Because we love him because he first loved us. That's what the Bible says. Look at what the scripture says. Open to Romans 5. Romans 5. I've offshoot my time already. Romans 5 verse 6. I wish I can do a little exegesis on that, but let me just do a simple, so that you see what I'm saying. But how many of you have learned something already? Come on, have you learned something at all? Romans 5 verse 6. He says, and when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now see the explanation he gives in verse 7. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. That means it will be hard for you to see somebody to say, I want to die for another person. Yet, peradventure for a good man, some will even dare to die. You understand? That means if somebody says he wants to die for another person, at least it will be a good person. Ah, this guy is a good guy. I will die for him. You understand? He now says, unlike that, verse 8 now says, but God, that means but in English, but now. That means contrary to that, God on the other side, actually the word commended is King James' way of saying demonstrated. So he demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand? That's why the idea of confessing your sin so that you receive forgiveness. Listen, you confess your sin as an expression of inward repentance, a contrition. But that is not what brought this. That's not what brought the salvation. That's not what brought the forgiveness. Forgiveness in Scripture consistently is by the blood. So you can actually come to the altar, cry your eye, bawl out, beat your chest sorrowfully, and still go home unrepented. Because repentance basically in Hebrew, in Greek, means metanoia, to change your mind. Are you listening to me? So, all these things, the idea of this teaching in second service on semantics, salvation semantics, is to help you know how to put the radar of light in the right position. Amen. So that you won't slip off into self-effort in your Christian walk. Because that road, my brother, is very slopey. The gradient is high and the fall can be great. I'm telling you. I went to preach to one lady one time, and then after I led her to Christ, she was like, she knows that God has forgiven her, but how could she have done that? I said, but God has forgiven you. He said, I know, but I'm just thinking. Well, I said, shut your trap. God has forgiven you. She said, I know, but I just don't know. How could I have done that? Me. You see, it's pride. So now that means... So that means your standard now is higher than God. How could I have done that? You see, that's how you see. You know, I tell people there are some people, they are living sanctimonious because... What are we teaching for today? Did you get the point? We love God. Give me that scripture. We loved him. Maybe give me that scripture. Because he first loved us. Are you there? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Verse 19 now says, we love him. Why? So the reason why we can actually love him is because he first loved us. So before you brag of what you do for God, you have to first realize that he was the one who actually first did it for you. And even give you the willingness to do what you are doing. Do you get the point? Were you blessed? Will you boast on what God has done? I mean, I've taught the teaching on this before in Providence, right? How do you explain it? Abraham, by the time he gets to that mount, the Bible says a ram has already been caught in a thicket. That means he's a God who, before a need arises, the provision has already been provided. Do you understand? So it's a revelation that long before you could ever think of a need, provision has been made ahead. It's a revelation of providential God. I think the word is Jireh. I think Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. Do you understand what I'm saying? So semantics is very important, but never forget, don't drag it out of context, don't drag it out of proportion. Were you blessed? Rise on your feet, everybody. I want you to appreciate him for taking the first step ahead.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.